We're not going to get into chapter 18. We're going to only do 13, I mean 17, no matter how long it takes. If we're finished at 10:30, then we're going to have a long period of fellowship, because I don't want to go into 18, but I don't anticipate that happening, all right? God had blessed Israel and given her the land of Canaan, but now the people had all but abandoned the Lord. We, of course, went through the judges, and now what we basically have before us in the rest of the book is an appendix, kind of an explanatory section that really reveals to us how bad things really were, and they were bad. This chapter, the next one, really brings out the rapid idolatry that was occurring in this period of time in Israel's history. They didn't even recognize Jehovah as their king. You know, a couple of times in the book we read, you know, there was no king in Israel. Well, of course, up to this point, there was never a king. God was their king, was he not? And they had abandoned that pretty much, and they were doing their own thing, even though they would splash a little bit of the Lord in their worship. Kind of reminds me of many churches today that really don't know what it means to be a child of God, and they have religion, a lot of it, a form of godliness denying the power thereof, but there's no real spiritual power because the truth is not being preached and taught. But you'll hear the name of Jesus, right? In many of these churches, you'll hear the name of God, but really not much more than that. The nation had disintegrated both morally and politically, and they had been on a regular basis bringing disgrace to the name of the Lord. This period of time is probably prior to the 40-year oppression of the Philistines. It would have been before that. It's not chronological. Again, it just shows how bad things really had gotten. Now, we know that the Lord has ordained basically three institutions for humanity to be able to function in an orderly way. Somebody give me those three institutions. What's the first one? Huh? That's one of them. Yeah. Government. What was the first one back in the book of Genesis? Family. So he gave us family, he gave us government, and you could some, you can kind of include it in government, society. You know, we need order in society, do we not? Of course, government is mandated by God to keep order. But society is an important part of God's plan. We, in America, the melting pot, always blended together so well. I remember growing up in the city of Milwaukee. We lived in the same house basically my whole childhood, all but 4 years. And, you know, we had Polish neighbors across the street, one house over with the Pazanskis. That guy was a character. He was so funny. His wife was, I mean, you could hear her talk. You could be four blocks away and you could hear her. She had one of those voices. You had the Cocklemeyers, a lot of strange names up in the Midwest. We had a lot of Germans, Irish, but we all, everybody just blended together, and we had a pretty good relationship with the neighbors, and got to know them real well, and the kids, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Today, our government wants to keep everybody separate. It's all about, you know, race and trying to, we talk about this community and that community. I thought we were the melting pot nation. What happened to that? Aren't we all supposed to kind of just be together and kind of be one nation under God? Well, we have the family, we have government, and then we have, today it would be, of course, the church. Back then it was the tabernacle and then the temple. In this particular time in Israel's history, there was confusion in all three institutions. the family or the home, the government, society, and then also in the tabernacle at this point. And then the temple eventually. The major building block of any society, of course, is the family. You've heard me say it before. You know that. How the family goes, society goes. Satan has been attacking the family, of course, for decades. He's always attacked the family from the beginning, but he's really stepped it up. He knows the end is near, and so the family has struggled and suffered, and it's getting worse. The reason why there's such a push for abortion today is not just that it's a woman's right to choose and humanity is trying to play God. They may not be thinking that or even saying that within themselves, but that's the fact of the matter, that many in our society are wanting to be God. One way to try to make yourself God is to determine whether someone lives or someone dies. And when you are for abortion, even after birth, you're obviously pro-death. And what is amazing about all of that, when you think about the LGBTQ and all these things that are attacking the family, even taking rights away from parents to keep a teenager from being mutilated. Some states have outlawed parents having to be notified. And in, for instance, Minnesota, where the candidate for vice president is the governor, your child can be taken away from you if you refuse to allow them to have transgender treatment. If you think I'm making that up or it's not true, look it up yourself. That's one state where they can take your child away from you. And the amazing thing is God was taken out of their platform, but recently they put him back in. And so they think somehow God is going to approve of their radical, ungodly agenda. The Bible says in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the way that's written in the Hebrew, it's speaking of what can one righteous person do? Keep in mind that God can use one righteous person. We've seen it in our history. We've seen it in Bible history, where one man, one woman rises up, means business with God, and is a man or a woman of prayer, a man and a woman of courage, and God uses that one individual to turn a nation back to God. It can happen here. So don't give up. Don't look around and say things are awful. There's no hope. There's always hope as long as God is on the throne. There is hope. You just do what you can do. Tell others to vote. Tell them how to vote intelligently. I can't tell you from the pulpit. It's against the law, but I think you know where I stand. Vote intelligently. Don't vote personalities. Okay? I'd never, with my lousy personality, I would have never been able to pastor a church. You know, that's the grace of God. You just vote for policies, right? Policies. What's going to help our nation? Not what's going to fill my wallet, but what's going to help the nation? How is this person going to bring us back to sanity? Okay? Think about that. All right, so let's go ahead and read chapter 17. If two of you take five verses and somebody read the last three, 1 through 5. Okay, George, I see that hand waving frantically. 6 through 10. Who wants 6 through 10? Who's in the mood to read this morning? You're all fired up, ready to go. Bill looks fired up. All right, Bill, go ahead. You take 6 through 10. Okay, and then we got 11 through 13. All right, Gary, I see that hand. See, I knew you were going to raise it. I knew that.
Yeah, you saw it going up.
I'm a prophet. All right, okay. Go ahead, George.
And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I have wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made there of a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest.
In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. And he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in.
And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to be my priest.
All right, thank the three of you. So there was confusion in the home, chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Micah, the name means who is like Jehovah. Interesting. Who is like Jehovah, but yet this man, Micah, was not living to honor Jehovah. Evidently, his mother lived with him. He had a son. And 1,100 KJV and others say shekels in italics. A lot of translations have, rather than the actual amount shekel, it'll have pieces of silver, whatever. So he said unto his mother, you know that 1,100 pieces of silver that turned up missing? I took it. And the reason he fessed up was not that he feared the Lord, but he feared the curse that his mother pronounced upon the person that had taken the money. And so the interesting thing about this particular home, beside the fact it seeped in idolatry, I want you to notice how the mother reacted to the stealing son. And before this man even left the house, Micah, in what he did here, he had broken 7 of the 10 commandments. Now that's, you can say in one way that's pretty good, but the right way, of course, that's pretty bad. He even stepped 1 foot out of the house, he broke 7 commandments, and his mother broke the first 2 commandments. Now, if a child, he wasn't a child, he was a man, he had a son. If this man had stolen 1,100 pieces of silver, and then he told mom, I did it, should the mother have responded, blessed be thou the Lord, my son? Obviously, there were some real issues in this household. There's a lot of children today, grown children that live at home that have drug issues and steal from their parents and grandparents and anyone else they can to get money for drugs. And certainly the way to deal with that is not to say, don't worry about it, son, you go on. You need it more than I do. She should have dealt harshly with him. Obviously, he was too old to put over her knee and spank him. But certainly, she should not have pronounced a blessing upon him. The house was filled with counterfeit shrines and personal idols. And yet, she thought somehow or another God was in the home and he was going to honor all this. Again, it's not unusual, even today, to have folks that claim to love God and have various idols. It doesn't have to be a statue. It can be anything that has a heartfelt place rather than God, in somebody or something that puts itself between us and God. God's priests, of course, were from the tribe of Levi. If one was going to be a priest, they had to come from the tribe of Levi. This man was of Mount Ephraim. And Mount, several translations have the hill country. The hill country of Ephraim. All right, so she had uttered a curse. He heard it. He got scared. And he told his mother. When he had restored, she gave the money back, 1,100 pieces of silver. And his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven or a carved image and a molten or metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. So she had 200 pieces of silver set aside to have an idol or a false god made. And again, intermingling, mixing up the Lord's name in the midst of all of this. It's an abomination to God, isn't it? Is it not? But we see it all over the place, even in our nation. So her son had a god collection. His own little shrine with all kinds of little gods. And she is going to bless him with yet another god, 200 pieces of silver worth. And I think the Bible is pretty clear. And certainly God denounced idolatry and always has and always will. Micah consecrated, if you recall. The man Micah had a house of gods, a shrine made in ephod and teraphim, which was a shrine or a household god, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest, who had no right to be a priest, but he made his son a priest over these false gods. Consecrated there can be translated ordained or literally filled the hand of. When you think of filling somebody's hand, I got a feeling he's talking about he gave his son money to be his priest. He hired him to be his own personal priest over these false gods. Now, there are a lot of passages that talk about the dangers of doing what this young fellow is doing, or however old he was. In our study of Deuteronomy, you will remember this. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Bible says, these are the statutes and judgments which we shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. All the days that ye live upon the earth, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which shall possess, ye shall possess, served their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves, their asherim, wooden images with fire. Ye shall hew down the graven or carved images of their gods, destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, which means you shall not worship God using these things. thinking that that will be true worship. Do not mix idolatry with the worship of Jehovah God. Do not mix in carved images, things made with human hands, and think somehow you're going to get a hold of God. No. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all of your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation or dwelling shall ye seek, thither thou shalt come, and thither you bring your burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, offerings, etc., 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 etc. So the Lord made it very, very clear. And there were cities. Remember, the Levites did not have their own portion of land. The Levites were to live in various cities scattered throughout the land so that if anybody needed a priest, they could find a priest. And of course, they did their sacrificing at Shiloh at this point. So what a spiritually and morally confused family. And that's exactly what we're seeing sweeping our country, especially in the big cities. In many homes today, money and things are the gods that the family worships. That one-eyed flat-screen monster, cell phones, of course. When I walk into a high school classroom, every single child, every single one has their phones out. And they spend the whole classroom, most of them, on the phone. If not, they get on their Chromebook, finish their work as quickly as possible to get back on their phones. The family's in trouble. I got a call. I have to sub. This will be the first job I accepted. It's a half a day at the intermediate school, third grade teacher. I've subbed for dozens of times over the last 10, 11 years. And she said she has 22 kids, 17 boys, 5 girls, and basically, without saying it, she said they're animals. Really, she said it's horrible. Now, here's a seasoned teacher, been teaching for a long time, and she's a good teacher. She's a good lady, nice lady, got a good family herself. And she said some are incorrigible. Now, if I go in there and that be the case, then I will not be back. Thankfully, I have a choice. She doesn't, unless she quits teaching or moves to another class. So we are in trouble. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Here's my Vance Havner quote. I thought it was for the next hour. It's for this one. Because next hour talks about family as well. We're in that portion of Colossians 3. He said this, and I quote, we shouldn't worry because the government won't allow children to have Bibles. Talking about having Bibles in school. They'll get free Bibles when they go to prison. End of quote. And he wrote that decades ago. Much confusion in the home. But secondly, there was also confusion in the ministry. Verses 7 through 13. God instituted spiritual leadership. This man had an opportunity to make a difference. In the Old Testament, of course, they had the tabernacle and then the temple. That was the center of the community, and the Aaronic priesthood were the ones that were supposed to be supervising both the tabernacle and then later the temple. In the New Testament or the New Covenant, of course, we have the Church of Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and of course, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, which we studied together a good while ago, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, calls and equips ministers, pastors, evangelists, to do the equipping of the saints, to teach the saints to do the work of ministry. The Holy Spirit, of course, equips pastors and teachers and evangelists to serve God and his people. The Old Testament priests, of course, got their information from the Old Testament law. It told them exactly what they were supposed to do, exactly where they were supposed to do it. And yet they fumbled the ball and allowed the nation to get further and further away from God. We, of course, have the New Testament scriptures, and we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. So we're introduced to let's finish looking at verses 7 through 13 here. We're introduced to a man named Jonathan. And Jonathan is actually named in chapter 18, verse number 30. He's not named here yet, but that's who it is. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah. So we're leaving Micah. Of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he sojourned there. So this particular individual had left the 48 cities that God had laid aside where the Levites were supposed to minister, and he decided he was going to go wherever he needed to go to find a job. Because you know, when the spiritual temperature of a nation drops, the giving to God's work is going to go down. So evidently the priests were starving. And so this man said, I've got to find a way to feed myself. I don't know whether he had a family or not. So he decided to travel. And he left out of Bethlehem, Judah, where he shouldn't have been to start with. He departed there in verse number 8 to sojourn where he could find a place. So he's just looking around. I don't read anything about him seeking the guidance of God, do you? I don't see anything about him praying, Lord, you know, I'm in a bad spot here. People aren't giving. I can't stay. I can't serve. It's, you know, in the city I'm supposed to be in, I'm starving to death. There's no work. So he became willing to abandon his call. Well, he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Isn't that interesting? And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I might find a place. I need a place to live, and I need some work. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 pieces of silver by the year, and I'll give you some clothing, and I'll give you some food, and also, of course, he would stay there. So the Levite went in. He basically prostituted himself as a priest in private idolatry. That's what he really did. He prostituted himself as a priest in private idolatry, and the Levite was content. That's a sad state of affairs. When you have violated the word of God, you're living in sin, totally out of the will of God, and yet you're content. That's a problem position to be in, is it not? He was content to dwell with a man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Wiersbe said this, he was agreeable to man and not available to God. He was available to man, but not, he was agreeable to man, but not available to God. The people were in spiritual darkness, and yet he did nothing to help get them out of it. Instead, he joined right with them. In Deuteronomy 14, just to give an idea of what God expected from the people regarding the priest, as far as support, and there are many passages. I'll just read a short one, and you'll recall this because we studied Deuteronomy together. Just chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it upon thy gates or towns. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger or the sojourner, and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be filled, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So they were to take care of their spiritual leaders. But Jonathan left Bethlehem without any desire to make things better for his people. He lacked love. Instead, he sought a comfortable job. If Jonathan was like the other servants, or I should say if the other servants of God were like Jonathan, then it kind of explains the confusion and the corruption of the day, doesn't it? If all the priests in all 48 cities live like Jonathan, it would be a sad state of affairs for the nation, would it not? And it was. The Levites were supposed to assist the priests. They were supposed to teach the law to the people. They were involved in the sacred music and the praises of Israel. Jonathan gave all this up for the comforts of the world, even willing to be involved in idolatry. He did not have a spiritual ministry. He was a hireling. You skip ahead to chapter 18, look at verse number 4. And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Michael with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. He basically told people what they wanted to hear. And we're going to see next week that he took a better job with more people, more money, more prestige. And then he stole the gods from Micah on his way out. What a great guy. He didn't serve the true and living God. He worked for Micah, and he became an ear tickler, not one who spoke for the Lord. And I read the wrong verse. Look at verse 6, chapter 18. The priest said unto them, go in peace. Go in peace. Now here's people that were living an idolatrous life like he was and like Micah was. But he said in them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Do you think God was involved at all in what they were doing? Of course not. But he told them what they wanted to hear. Oh, you're all right. Go in peace. You know, the Lord loves you. You know, whatever. Didn't care what they were doing. He ended up going with them after stealing Micah's gods. He had the chance to move up. More money, more people, more prestige. He took it immediately and did the nasty deed of stealing. True shepherds, on the other hand, that aren't hirelings, stay where God puts them until God moves them. Because he loves the flock and he wants to protect them and he wants to feed them. That's why I think about retiring for about 15 seconds and I say, man, I'd be miserable. I love what I do and I love my people. I don't have many, but I love every one of them. And I can't imagine when I have to say, well, enough's enough. I've tortured you long enough. It's time to retire. Micah thought he had God's favor because he had a Levitical priest. Look at 12 and 13. Micah consecrated, again, filled the hand of money, silver, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Again, a hireling, not a shepherd. He didn't serve God. He was serving man. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good. I'm going to be prospered because I got my own personal priest and I'm paying him well and he's living with me and I'm feeding him. So I'm pretty secure. God's going to love me for this. Because I have a priest as my priest. And we're going to see in the next chapter, he's about to lose both. He had a false religion and he had false gods. God was not pleased with either one. He's going to lose them both. Putting Jehovah in the mix doesn't make a false religion true. And adding God to a life of sin is not Christianity, is it? All right, questions, comments?
His son, yep, that he had made a priest, he was probably not too happy about somebody taking his place.
I don't know exactly how the two fit together. Obviously, we can assume that Micah in the second part is the same Micah as the first part. So I don't know what happened to the son, if indeed they're the same people. Because remember, Micah already made his son a priest. So when I first studied it, I said, this is a different story. But then, you know, it'd be kind of unusual that both would be named Micah, right?
Could it be one of those instances where he's like trying to cover all his bases? So his son is the priest of his graven and molten image gods, and then this Levite is his priest for Jehovah God?
No. I don't think so. Now, he was involved in he was the priest of the whole household. It's an interesting thought, though. I mean, I can't concretely say no.
I was going to say, when you were talking about this priest actually became an idol, more or less. And if you look at what's going on today, and I've seen this happen over the years, I run into a person, most of the times it's a female, but I've also seen guys too have crosses tattooed on them, or whatever, and women wearing crosses, and men, some men wear crosses.
A lot of men wear crosses.
And the thing that strikes me is most of the time when I talk to them, it's like they're using it as a good luck charm. I said, oh, you're born, are you born again Christian? Oh, no, no, I believe, you know.
Yeah.
So they treat it like a lucky charm. So I've seen two instances. Some people use it to display their faith, and others use it to display their lack. They don't have faith. They just have, yeah, this will give me, give God a look on favorably on me when I have this.
Yeah. I've never been a big fan of crosses, wearing crosses. I'm not saying it's a sin, but it's so close to idolatry, they're rubbing shoulders, you know? If I was going to wear a cross, it would be an old rugged cross. I don't think it should be a beautiful, shiny, diamond-studded cross. That's just my opinion. I just don't think that's a good representation of the cross. Do you?
They're doing just like the Israelites did with the ark. It's a good
picture. But that's just my opinion. And I don't like men wearing necklaces anyway. I think it's weird. I'm from the old school, you know what I mean? All these ball players have these gigantic, because they make a gazillion dollars, so they all have some at 3 or 4. Pitcher's trying to pitch, and he's constantly tucking in the, have any of you watched ball? They have, and they're thick and big and huge. And thank you, sir. But Yeah. And then between that and the hair flowing down to their shoulders. Anyway. But if you're going to wear a cross, wear an old rugged one. Because that's what the cross is, right? Died upon a wooden cross. Like the one Billy gave me that's on my, it was on here. Where is it? Here it is. Still there? Whoop. Wooden cross. All right, pray for the church, pray for our nation. And by the way, we are in a crazy tattoo time, aren't we? Oh my goodness, I had an old man come into the courthouse a couple years ago, and he had shorts on, and he had like a, what do you call those, t-shirts where they're cut out, what's that? Yeah, there you go, tank top. And his body was completely, other than his face, and part of that was covered, completely covered in tattoos. Legs, arms, shoulders, everything. I don't get it. Number one, I don't understand where young people get that kind of money to have their whole body tattooed. But anyway, they don't realize when they get old, they get flabby and these tattoos start losing.
They all have an excuse for doing it. Like my brother's saying was, have a good one. Well, my niece had to have it on her arm. Then my niece lost her baby and she had to have a tattoo put on for her. And then she has three children, so she had to have tattoos on her back. So it's always just an excuse.
Didn't God say something about that?
Yeah, it doesn't say tattoo, but it's you can make application there. I don't know if it. Yeah, it's. I mean, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know. I'm not a big fan, but I. That's just my opinion. You know, we all have one, right? Pray for our church. Pray for our nation. Early voting begins in some states this week. Please vote early. We don't have too much of an issue here in West Virginia. We're a pretty sane state. We're redder than red. And so that's a big hallelujah. But even those of you in Virginia, they're going to, like they did in Arizona last year, or last election, where people were standing in line because Republicans are always, I'm voting on election day. Well, sorry, folks. We're having trouble with our machine and the printer's out of paper. You'll have to come back. And many never did. And so I don't like early voting, but we have it. That's the way it is right now. Hopefully that's going to change. We'll have election day again sometime. But vote early. Please don't wait. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. Law enforcement, pray for our troops. Our missionaries, pray for Hope House, Mark's health, Rhonda, God would give her strength. Pray for Rhonda's mom. Bill's blood pressure is acting up again. It's up and down, up and down. Kidneys need, he needs, got to have those things reworked. So pray God will heal. Mary and her back still having trouble. She goes back on the 20th of October, right? No, I have written, or did you go back on the 20th? You went back the 20th of September. No, it's not the 20th. Today's the 15th. I was thinking it was the 25th. Oh, I don't want it to go faster than it already is. All right, Mary goes on the 20th, which would be Friday. Sorry, Mary, I'm old and confused. Fred and Andale's niece, Ashley, with cancer, pray for her. Is there any update on Ashley, Fred? You know anything about? No. Pray for Ashley, Tammy and Dan Hummel, friends of mine, Darlene, Gary's sister is going to fly in for a wedding. They're not sure what you know, how well she's going to be doing. She's going to stay with Gary and Kathy. So pray for Darlene's trip and for Gary and Kathy as well while she's here. Pray for Rebecca Force's mom. Ruth, she is home. I did not get an update this week. Tammy Riggleman needs a kidney. Barb Miller, knee surgery. Did she have surgery, Anna Dale?
No, it's scheduled for, I want to say, the 30th.
And what date was that in October that the biopsy? 25th? Halloween?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
My dad, I had an appointment Friday the 13th, and I got one come up April 1st, so.
Wow. That's when, Barbara and I went to the emergency room when we had COVID, April 1st. Nothing foolish about it. Judy Shade in rehab in Front Royal. Nancy Jordan has surgery in Morgantown on October the 11th. So pray for Nancy. Ann, is your aunt still in the hospital?
No, she made it home. So far, she seems to be doing okay.
How old is Aunt Ann? Wow.
This coming weekend.
Your family lives long lives, don't they?
Yeah.
That's awesome. Fred, it looks like you stopped bleeding.
Yeah, finally.
So they had to sew you up?
Several times.
You're just a wreck, aren't you? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. But you're doing okay? Feeling all right? Good. Pardon? I know. And then there's a young man, Cole Belt, one that Mary cared for years ago when he was a little guy. He's got some serious health issues. So pray. You said he's like 28, right?
Yeah.
Pray for Cole. And then George and Barb Miller are sick. George and Barb Miller. All right, let's stand together, have prayer. I thought I was going to finish at 10:30. Here it is, 3 minutes to 11. Billy's going to go over our missionary of the week when he comes up. Father, thank you that you are God, and thank you, Lord, that we have a place to meet to worship you. We love you. We love our Savior, and thank you for the blood he shed for us. We pray for our nation, Lord. Please save America. Please wake folk up that we would vote intelligently, Lord, not for our own benefit or because we like or dislike somebody, but because we want you to save this nation, Lord. So please direct the minds and hearts of your people. And I pray Christians would vote. We have a tendency not to. I pray that all Christians will cast ballots. And Lord, we pray for those that we called out to you that are sick, that have various appointments. Some are facing surgery. We pray, Lord, you'd intervene for each and every one. Any that are unsaved, please draw them to the Savior before it's too late. We pray, Father, that you continue to direct our path. Lord, please bless your church here. Lord, we need people. May we be found faithful in inviting folk to church and to Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet with us in the next hour. Would you be glorified and pleased with what's said and done, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll start at 5 after. That only gives you like 7 minutes.